Good morning again. As we've been looking, we started before Christmas and we went after Christmas through some of the different judges. We did not go through all of them, but we did glean enough, I think, from judges to be able to have what I would call some lessons from the book of Judges. And so this morning, I want to kind of go through some of those lessons that we can see from the book of Judges. When we look back at Judges, there are things that we can draw, and I think conclusions that we can get about how God wants us to live our lives, how He wants us to serve, and how He wants to use us in our ministry. So there are lessons there. We're also told in the New Testament that God gave us the instruction or the examples of those in the Old Testament, and He says this, as instruction for your heart. In other words, how we should live and how we should serve God. So the things that we see in the Old Testament are lessons for us today. The other thing that we see from the book of Judges, not only lessons, but we're going to also see God Himself. The books of the Old Testament reveal who God is, and Judges is no different. So the book of Judges is a revelation, if you will, to us of who God is. And we're going to take a look at that today as well when we look at these things. First of all, what is God looking for? Well, God is looking for servants. He is looking for servants. When you see the book of Judges, you saw people who were used by God as servants. They were to serve His purposes. One of my favorite verses, and one of the verses that really spoke to my heart as a young believer, was this verse in 2 Chronicles 16:9. This is powerful. It says, "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He, God, may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." Digest that. Meditate upon that. Write that down in you this week. Meditate upon that verse. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support whom? Those whose heart is completely His. What's it mean? And the lessons from Judges is this. God is looking for people who are available to hear His word, available to receive the power that He wants to give for doing that, and then available to do His will. Strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Like Gideon, God can use all kinds of men. He can use all kinds of women. He can use all kinds of young people, boys and girls. He can use those people who have a heart that willingly goes to Him. Gideon, like many of the others that we saw in the book of Judges, and like we are sometimes, Gideon was at times weak. Gideon was at times in himself not strong in the Lord. We saw and met him when he was hiding in the wine press. So he was not exactly what you would call a valiant warrior. But here's the key. God said through Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." My grace is sufficient for you. My power, we're talking about strongly supporting. God can use His power to support those. My power is perfected how? It's in weakness that God perfects His power. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, "I will boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me." All of you are different. There isn't anyone here that's alike. But all of you can serve the Lord for His glory. Not in the same way, but in different ways. If God calls you to serve Him, if that's His purpose in your life, it's not mainly because of your abilities or your talents, okay, even though you have them. But sometimes God calls those people who have no leadership skills whatsoever, as we saw in the book of Judges, to step up and to be used by God in that position. He calls you because of this. You are yielded to Him, and you are yielded to do His will. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at yourself or the overwhelmingness of the challenge that God may place you in, but you look to the Lord. You fix your eyes upon Jesus because He is looking for you to strongly support. The second thing that we see through the book of Judges is this, that God rules and overrules in history. He rules and he overrules in history. The book of Judges makes it very clear that God can work in and through all different types of people. He even worked through some of the Gentiles, not only just the Jews that were there. God is both the God of history, but he's also the God of geography. He places people where he wants them, when he wants them. He is the one that rules over those things. He used Gentile nations during the book of Judges to chasten his people. He can and does bring up one ruler, and he brings that ruler down, as we saw in the book of Judges. He is the one who is in control of those things in this world. And as dark as the days were in the book of Judges, God was still on the throne. He was still accomplishing his purpose. That ought to encourage you and me to trust him and keep serving him, no matter how bad or grim things around you might look. Here's the key. God is in control. That's the bottom line. When you look at the book of Judges, you see he was in control in spite of people. Another thing that I see when we look at some of the people that we discussed and we looked at some of them, were they all shining examples? Did they all live faithful lives? Did they all do everything the right way? No, they were just like you and me. They failed. Sometimes they fell into sin. And yet, here's the key. God is willing to work in our lives to forgive and then to help us to begin all over again. It just came to my mind a verse in the Old Testament that says that God can restore the years that the locust has eaten away. What does that mean? It means that even if I have lived my life in a way that is not godly, and even if in my life I've done things that I should not have done, God can take that and remove that and restore things that the locust has eaten away. He can restore you and he can help you to begin again. From the book of Judges, what do we learn? We learn this, that God chastens when we disobey and forgives when we repent and confess our sins. Several of the judges that we saw, they did some things that they should not have done, but when they came to God and confessed their sin, he forgave them and then he used them again. We as God's children have the assurance that God is chastening us because he loves us. I want you to turn with me for this part of your own heart to the book of Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews. We're going to look at chapter 12. Hebrews is in the back of your Bible. It is right before Peter and Revelation. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Here's a key. When we understand that the principles that were operating for the most part in the Old Testament are principles that operate in our lives as believers. There are some distinguishing differences, but for the most part, God's character is there in the sense of his forgiveness, in the sense of his working in our lives and how he works. He chastened the nation of Israel. Well, he'll do the same thing for us. And that's what Hebrews is talking about. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read verses 5 through verse 11 together. So read with me. In verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. In other words, to believers. It's talking about sons of God. Those of you who are a child of God. My son, as a believer, he's saying, my child of God, God is saying this, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Here's the key. For those whom the Lord loves, he what? He disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. In other words, if God isn't disciplining you, there's a good possibility you're not one of his children. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? They, our fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us, why? For our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, in other words, those who yield to the discipline of the Lord, to those who have been trained by it, here's the key. When he works in your life, Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So as we allow the discipline of God to work in our lives, it's there because He loves us. We also need to realize this, that nowhere in the New Testament has God promised to make our lives easy and comfortable if we do obey. Sometimes we have that attitude that if I obey, God's going to make it easy for me. And that's not the case. Jesus, when He was here on this earth, lived a perfect life. Yet He suffered deeply, as no one else has ever suffered. And we are called to be like Christ. He did that because He loves you and me. He went to the cross. He died on the cross. He paid the price for your sins because He loved you. That's why God sent Him, because He loved you so much. And yet we are called to be like Him. Paul, the apostle, the great apostle, was extremely devoted to the Lord. Yet Paul suffered greatly. If we obey God, if we are willing to obey Him in our lives, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to do what? To forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's purpose for your life. The other thing that we're going to see here is that if we obey God just to get things from Him or to escape the trials, then what? Your relationship with Him really isn't based upon love. It's not really one of a loving relationship. We are just saying, in that case, I will obey you, God, if you give me what I want. That's not the way God operates. That's not the way He operates. We should obey Him. Why? Because we love Him. Because our heart is given over to Him. And when you see in the book of Judges, those men and women who loved God were the ones that were used by God, even after they blew it the first time. God used them again because they came back to Him, said, I love you so much, God, I'm willing to give up my life in order to serve you. Sometimes obeying Him will lead you and me into trials. But if we would have the attitude, you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember those guys? They were the ones that stood before the king and said, King, we will not obey those laws that you give us because they would cause us to sin against God. Here's what they said. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the hand of you, O king. And they did that in a respectful way, by the way, when you look at the language. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image that you have set up. You see, they were willing to trust God. They were willing to look to Him. And they were willing to understand that the trials that they go through sometimes doesn't necessarily mean there's going to be deliverance. The other thing that we're going to learn from the book of Judges is this. That God's word remains in spite of people's unfaithfulness. A lot of the judges were not always faithful. But yet God's word remained in spite of that. The judges accomplished what they did because they believed the word of God. While you're there in your Bible, go back to the book of Hebrews again. Go back to the book of Hebrews and take a look right across the page from chapter 11. Notice this in chapter 11, verses 32 and 34. When you get there, we're going to read this. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon. Remember him? He was a judge. Barak. Remember Samson? Remember Jephthah? Judges? Of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped from the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put armies to flight. Sometimes, as with us, their faith was weak and imperfect. But yet God honored their trust and He glorified His name through them. He still used them. And even when the people disobeyed Him, their unbelief and disobedience did not cancel out what God wanted to do, did not cancel out the Word of God. Here's the key. God's Word what? Never fails. God's Word never fails. If we obey it, He's faithful to bless us and keep His promises and accomplish His purposes in our lives. But if we fail, His Word still does not change. And His character doesn't change. God's word never fails. Why? Because here's the key. It's because of who God is. It's his character. Look to his character. In our study in the book of Sovereignty of God, in our Sunday school lesson, we actually got through the second bullet today of probably 12 bullets. And we haven't even got to the rest of the chapter yet. But it's so in-depth. God's word is so in-depth. He never changes. His word never changes because of his sovereignty. And as we're studying this, we look at the fact that it points to God and who he is. He's a sovereign God. And all of those bullets that we're studying point about the fact that God doesn't change. These are things that are true of him. Hang on to those promises. I, the Lord, do not change. You probably heard the illustration, but I remember when I heard it again when we were out in Wyoming. It was in the context of a rancher. And the rancher and his wife were driving down the road in a pickup truck. And the wife, who is sitting on the other side of the truck, says, kind of whines at her husband as he's driving down this old rancher, as he's driving down the road. She says, "You know what? You used to sit by me all the time when we were in the pickup truck, and you used to cuddle up next to me. Now look at you." He says, "Excuse me? I haven't moved." What's the point? The point is, God doesn't change. If there's any problem in terms of our intimacy with God and our relationship, it's because of the fact that we have changed. God never changes. Believe it, he is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Speaking of Jesus, John was speaking of Jesus, and here's the key when we're talking about the Word of God. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The writer of Hebrews says this of Jesus, who is the Word of God. That's speaking about Jesus. Here's what he said. Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, the same today, and the same, yes, forever. Jesus will never change. His love was unconditional when he went to the cross and he died for you and for your sins. That love is still there today for anyone who would receive him. If you are here today, you need to understand this. God has never changed. We are sinners who stand before a holy God. And because of that, we are separated from God because of our sin. God has never changed. We are the ones who by nature are sinful. We're born with a sinful nature. And when we're born with a sinful nature, we are automatically separated from God. But here's the wonderful good news. God loved you enough to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you, to pay the price for your sin. If you would receive the act that he did in dying for you, believing that he did that to forgive you of your sins, then you can receive him and have eternal life. It's through Jesus Christ that you can have that wonderful fellowship with God. He doesn't change. His love hasn't changed. But our condition was changed because of Adam's original sin. But by coming to him through faith, we can have him as our Lord and Savior. The Word of God does not change. Someone once said this, "As his children, we live on promises and not explanations. God doesn't have to explain to us what he is doing or why he is doing it that way. He will always give his servants just the promises they need to get the job done. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me for that particular task." So God's word remains in spite of people's unfaithfulness. Another truth that we need to understand is this. God does not tell the whole story all at once. Wouldn't it be nice if you knew what was going to happen to you tomorrow? Or the next day? Patty's shaking her head no. No, not always. You know, but we do like that. When we were coming home yesterday, we stopped off at this, there was an antique mall, and just to kind of give us a little bit of a break, we've been driving almost 10 hours. And when we stopped, we stopped at this antique store. And we were checking out, and it was kind of interesting. We got talking, and this lady wanted to know where we were from, and we explained. She said, "Well, where are you coming from? Where are you going to?" And we told her we were traveling. So we explained. We said we were going back toward Quincy. She said, "Oh, Quincy." She says, "I know that." She says, "Well, where do you live?" I said, "In Ursa." She said, "Oh, I know where Ursa is." Her father, and she went through this whole thing. I don't know why people, it is that people start talking to Ann and I whenever we do that. Oh, excuse me. Okay, to me. I don't know why they do that. But you know, I love it when God does that. You know, it's kind of fun. But so she's talking. She says, "My father worked at Blessing as, I can't remember, what did he do? Coordinator. Food coordinator. Food service coordinator. I can't even remember his name now. But she says, yeah, my father worked a blessing, and he lived in Minden. And I said, we live, you know, and that's when we talked about Ursa. But it was interesting. We got talking to her a little bit more and more. And we were, I can't remember how we got into it. Ann bought a book, and she says, oh, I read that. And she says, I know the ending. And Ann says, don't you tell me the ending. Okay, I don't want to know about it. And she said, well, that's the way I read my books. She says, I go back, and I go to the end, and I read the last chapter or the last few pages. I want to find out what it's all about, what's going to happen. I said, well, why do you do that? She said, because I want to have a book that has a happy ending. She says, and I never watch a television series or program that doesn't have happy endings. She says, I want to escape into a happy moment. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But God doesn't always tell us the rest of the story, because sometimes that may not be what we would expect or hope for. But God doesn't tell it all at once. We know when we look at the judges, we talked about some of these people. We know a great deal about Deborah. Remember, we talked about Deborah. We know a lot about Gideon. Talked a couple of Sundays on Gideon. And Jephthah and Samson. Those are some of the main characters. But we didn't cover all the people, all the judges in the book of Judges. We do not know as much about this guy named Shamgar. We don't know about a guy named Tola and a guy named Jair. All it does is it mentions their names and that's it. You see, God has not seen fit to put into his word all the works of his servants. Yet these people all played a very important role in accomplishing the purposes of God. What's the lesson for us? The people of God may never recognize the work you do for God. Your name may never be written down in the annals of church history as someone who did something fabulous. The people of God may never recognize the work you do for God. You may be a Tola. You may be another guy like this guy. I like to have this name, Ibzan. Or how about this other guy, that Elon, you know. You ever hear of those guys? No, you don't know anything about them. But they're in the book of Judges. We don't know what they did. All it mentions their name. That's it. Don't be discouraged. God is the one who is keeping the records. He's the one who's keeping track. One day, he will reward you for your faithful servant. He will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Even if nobody else knows what you did, which is probably a good thing anyway. Because if you go around and you're trying to tell people what you're doing, it means that you're not doing it in a humble way. It's not important that other people see what you do. It's not important that people compliment you on how well you're serving God. It's important what? That we serve Him and that we seek to please Him. Paul has a very powerful statement for us concerning that. Whatever you do, as far as your work for the Lord, whatever you do, as far as your life, you do your work what? Heartily. Means with everything you've got. Give it all your best. As for the Lord rather than for men. You're not doing it to be able to please men. You're doing it to please God. Knowing this, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. You are serving Him. That is who it is. So while it may not seem like everyone knows what you're doing for the Lord, God knows the story, and He will reveal it at the proper time. God also is in the business of still blessing those who live by faith. Faith means this. Faith means obeying and serving God, no matter, here's the key, no matter what we see around us or ahead of us, and no matter how we feel. You know, a lot of times we think faith is, oh, I feel real good about this. I'm going to do this because I feel. No, it has nothing to do about how you feel emotionally. Faith doesn't depend upon your emotions. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says that without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. You, by faith, believe, even if you don't feel like it, that God is in control, that God overrules, that God is the one who is controlling history, and that God will accomplish His purposes. By faith, you come before God and believe that. Gideon, when you look at the life of Gideon, most of the time in his life until toward the end, he was frightened, wasn't he? He didn't really want to do some things. He kept asking God, show me this if this is true. Because really, I think what he was saying was, I'm not really strong enough to believe that you can do that, God. Gideon was that kind of a person. Samson, at one point, had to come to the place where he was grinding out on that millstone, where he had some faith to believe that God still wanted to use him. Faith takes God at His word and he does what he tells us to do. We cannot serve God without faith, because without faith it's impossible to please him. Here's the other thing. How many times in your mind, in your life, do you think, well, you know, I'm gonna have to wait until my faith gets a little stronger. I'm going to have to wait until it's a little stronger before I can go ahead and do that. No, if we wait to do something until we have perfect faith, guess what you're going to get accomplished for the Lord? Nothing. You're not ever going to step out. He honors even weak faith, and he seeks to make it stronger. Your faith is kind of like your muscle. The more you exercise your muscle, the stronger it becomes. The more you exercise and believe and step out by faith, trusting God to work in you, the stronger your faith will become. And here's the thing that we want to take a look at as well. God's story isn't finished yet. God's story isn't finished yet. As we've read through the book of Judges, it becomes quite depressing and discouraging at times, didn't it? It was depressing. But the book of Judges is not the end of the story. In fact, turn with me to the book of Judges. Yours may be a little bit different. It may be somewhat similar, but the wording might be a little bit different. But when you take a look at the beginning, it should be something similar to this. Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Notice this wording as he opens up the book of Judges. Here's what it says. Mine starts off by saying, now it came about. Now it came about. Most of you should have something very similar to that. It came about. Or it might say that it is or it was. But it came about. It's interesting to note that the books of Joshua, the book of Judges, the book of Ruth, the book of 2 Samuel, the book of Esther, the book of Ezekiel, and the book of Jonah in the Old Testament all begin with that phrase. It came about, or it was. Why? Because they are all part of what? The continuing story that God is writing. The story goes on. God is still working. Now, there may be times in your life, as you look around at the world, and the events. I don't know if you watch the news, you follow the news, but it can become very depressing, can it? And as you look at the world around you and all the events and all the circumstances, you might wonder whether it's really worth all of the effort to walk with God and to do His will. When that happens in your life, when you get to that point, remind yourself as God's people that you know how it's going to end. The book of Judges isn't the last installment. What is? It's the book of the Revelation. God assures us that righteousness one day will triumph. That evil, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, will be judged. And true faith in God will be rewarded. That's why Paul encourages us by saying this. He tells you, in spite of this, the story isn't finished. Therefore, because the story's not finished, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Paul goes on to say, don't lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. But be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, knowing this, your toil is not in vain in the Lord. There is purpose for walking with God. In closing, here's the key I want us to see. None of you, not me, none of us can do everything. But each one of us can do what? Something. Each one of us can do something. And God calls each of you and me to do something. God wants to use you. So here's the key. Be available. Be available. The lessons from Judges teach us what? To fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author of your faith, and to serve him with your whole heart. Because remember at the beginning, his eyes are moving to and fro, searching throughout the entire earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. The lesson from Job is to fix your eyes upon him, and to trust him, and to let him work through your life. Father, we thank you and praise you for the teachings that you give us from your word. I thank you for the principles that remain true and steadfast because you do not change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And may we have that as our hope as we look to you for the coming year to be your servants who are willing to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.